Thank you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. It's interesting that the hymns that we sing, and there's a lot of times when we sing hymns, I have a tendency to glance at who wrote them and how long they lived and so forth and so on. Sometimes you come across some interesting dates and so forth. Tonight we sang a hymn written by a man who died when he was 69 years of age, and he was a man who suffered incredibly. He suffered from depression in days when there were no medication. There was nothing like that. He was often in a dreadful, dreadful state. I've been in his bedroom and seen where he's carved on the window frame, and he was dead, long dead. A man named William Cowper, who you spelt Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, in Olney, England. And John Newton was a minister at the Anglican Church there, and used to spend a lot of time trying to encourage William. But this man wrote some of the most beautiful hymns that you can possibly ever imagine. For a closer walk with God, there is a fountain filled with blood. Some of those hymns, tremendous, tremendous, tremendous hymns. And then the next hymn we sang was Does Jesus Care? Well, here's a man, tremendous depression. And then we say, Does Jesus Care? If only we knew how much he cares, how much he knows, how much he understands. And sometimes people say, well, why is there suffering? Look, I don't know all the reasons. Maybe I don't know any. But I know this, that if God was to heal all Christians as soon as they got a bit sick, people would flock to him for the sake of the healing and feeling good, as opposed to coming to be saved from sin. And there's probably lots and lots of other reasons. But do we know how much he cares? We're looking at 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the church at Corinth. We looked this morning at the fact that Paul went from Athens to Corinth in fear and trembling, weakness and fear and much trembling, he says, because he knew what kind of people they were, difficult to handle. Preached the gospel, saw a whole bunch of them saved. Much people is the way it's phrased in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Much people saved. Spent 18 months plus many days teaching and encouraging and being a blessing to them. Within 3 years, or round about 3 years, he's writing to them, to a group of people who have become completely self-centered. Not all of them, because Chloe and some others wrote to Paul and said, listen, this is what's going on. And Paul wrote six chapters before he even got to their problems. But a lot of them got into serious sin, walking carnal, fleshly, even as if they weren't saved. And so here we have a situation, does Jesus care? What we have is a book which portrays his incredible grace. Because Paul writes to them, and he starts off in the first 9 verses by verifying their position in Christ. You and I, particularly I, would probably storm in there and launch right into them. Never mind about what you have. Here's what you're going to get if you don't smarten up. That kind of an idea. Now, Paul verifies their position in Christ. He seeks to correct. He encourages them. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. But these things are spiritually known, spiritually revealed, because it's the Holy Spirit who compares spiritual with spiritual. And of course he uses the word of God in that. And then in a further encouragement, and there's all kinds of encouragements amongst the correction, having taught them that the natural man, and that comes up a lot in this book, the natural man who's full of man's wisdom, completely full of man's wisdom, the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. They don't make any sense to him whatsoever. And we looked at that this morning. So he said, there's either them. He said, either that, he said, or he said, a person is born again, a spiritual person seeking to walk with the Lord. But he said to you, he said, I can't talk to you that way because you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're just full of self. You want to do what you want to do. I come across situations sometimes as I'm listening to the notices and what's going to happen in the week. Come across situations sometimes where the elders are trying to get people to come to the prayer meeting to pray. And they're trying to get people to come to the Bible study to study the word. And they're trying to get people to share their faith or to be involved in the work. And oftentimes things just carry on as they are. And I want you to understand that it isn't the elders' fault that you don't. It's because you don't want to. It's carnal. It's fleshly. That's what it is. And the Lord needs to be able to challenge our hearts on this, these kind of things. And so Paul, in as he goes on here, he encourages, and I'm not going to get into a great lot of detail because I've got more than I can handle tonight anyway. But he gets to verse 9 of chapter 3. And he says this, he says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here, he says, look, we're all part of something, we're something really big. And he uses the analogy of a cultivated field, for farmers would understand that, a building and builders would understand that. We're all part of something. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Paul built on that. He's dead. He's gone. We are part of the building and we're part of those who do the building. We are part of that. As the Lord's people, he says, you need to think how you build on that. What do you do? What are you putting into this? As a Christian, as a believer, what are you putting in to this building, as it were? And he goes on to say in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and you'll identify two sorts of things there. There's that which would burn up in a fire and instantly, wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones, which would remain. That's the basis here. But he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And it, don't forget here, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And basically what he's trying to do there, he's trying to encourage the Lord's people in Corinth, look, you are part of something big, you are part of that building, and you need to be careful what you put into that. What is your life like? And basically, the time is going to come when we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are two judgments specifically, other judgments, but one, two particular judgments. One is the Great White Throne Judgment, which is where those who are unsaved will be. And the only qualification for getting past that one is to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, having trusted him as your own personal Saviour. But the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. And it's been rightly said that it is the Bema seat. It's the reward seat. It's where we will receive rewards based on our Christian life. Based on the fact of walking in the Spirit. Under his control. Allowing him to lead and guide and direct us. And upon that we will receive a reward. All of my self-effort as a believer, all of my flesh, all of my anger and bitterness and nastiness and all of the things that I did as a believer, a wood, hay, and stubble. They will be blown away. I won't be punished because Christ bore all my punishment on Calvary's cross. Here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing. That there will be so many whose life for the Lord has been basically of no effect because they, like the Corinthians, were saved a little while and they just got right into walking in the flesh and they loved it and that's what they enjoyed. I heard a speaker recently and he kept stressing that this is a reward seat. And he couldn't understand why it was that 17 translations that he had looked at all insisted on calling it the judgment seat of Christ. So I went to him later on. I said, why do you think that is then? If it is the reward seat, why do no translation call it reward seat, not judgment seat of Christ? Why is that? Because every time you see that mentioned, it accompanies it as a warning. Whenever Paul talks about it, for example, he talks about it in terms of a warning. Don't you know that we will one day face the judgment seat of Christ? So what am I worried about? I'm going to get punished? No, he bore my punishment on Calvary's cross. But I want to tell you this, folks, what an awesome thing it is, awful, awful thing to contemplate, that there's going to be, sadly, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be times when there were messages that I preached that basically were nothing but self-effort and flesh and poof, gone. Messages. Understand? There will be things, whether we like it or not, there are going to be things that have been nothing but self-effort. And I don't know all the details of these things, but Paul, in trying to bring these folks around, says, look, your position in Christ, first 9 verses of chapter 1, you are fixed. And if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to get this real clear, that you are safe and secure for all of eternity because it's not based on your works. But he goes on to say that God has so much for you that you've never even dreamed of. And then he goes on after that to say, look, the time is going to come when there's the judgment seat of Christ. What a joy to be like Paul and have confidence that one day you look forward, you just can't wait to see him and know that he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you walked with him in the energy of the Holy Spirit rather than in the dictates of the flesh. And so Paul lays out here something that he calls, he says, but he that is spiritual. And that's the phrase I want to just spend a little bit more time on this evening to analyze, if you will, to try and look at what that means, what it means to be a spiritual believer. We looked at some this morning and we looked at the fact that a spiritual believer, but he that is spiritual judges or discerns things. Has the ability to discern. A.T. Robertson, I quoted from him, he said, a spiritual man is qualified to sift and so forth and so on. How come? Because he is no longer blinded by the God of this world. The second one we looked at briefly, not going to get into more detail on this one, but we said, but he that is spiritual will receive spiritual truth. Why? Because the Spirit of God, whom we have received, is showing us what we have in Christ, and he is revealing spiritual truth to us. Go home and read verses 9 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it explains that there. It says that. And it says that we have the mind of Christ. And then we're just going to go through a list of these things. Every one of them is a message in itself. But just to sort of whet your appetite to look at some of these things later on. He that is spiritual will bear spiritual fruit. Paul told the Galatians, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and he goes on to list them. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, then they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with all its affections and lusts. We're done with that. As Christ was, we are, and we should be. And so he says to the Galatians, that if we live in the Spirit, why don't we walk in the Spirit? Let us live in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. And so we will bear spiritual fruit. Here's another one. He that is spiritual will be learning some of the, quote, all things. Now, you can use your Bibles if you want to turn to these passages, or you can just listen to me. I went to my son's for for lunch today, and just to kick back there for a few hours. And some of them had come in had been to a church somewhere. And it was very interesting. Somebody made the comment, if we'd have gone with Grandpa, we could have used our Bibles. But, well, apparently one took a Bible and it was kind of out of place. So I don't know. Don't ask me how that works. I think they had a movie or something like that. But here you can use your Bibles. Don't have to be embarrassed. You can turn to the passage if you want. But he that is spiritual will be learning some of the, quote, all things. John 16, verse 15 says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Who will he testify of me to? You. Me. He teaches you. He teaches me. Again, from Corinthians there, he says, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us unto God. John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 2 verse, you probably better forget about opening your Bibles because I'll leave you behind. But he says, but the anointing which you have received, not you might do if you get the second blessing or whatever. No, every believer at the moment of salvation receives the Holy Spirit. This is a biblical doctrinal fact. Here's another one. But he that is led of the Spirit, he that is spiritual will be led by the Spirit of God. It ought to be the normal Christian life for us as Christians to experience what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It ought to be that we can be led by the Spirit of God. It ought to be that as Christians, we have situations, we can pray about them, we can ask the Lord, and we can expect him to lead us and to guide us. That ought not to be something we consider so way out there it's hokey. That ought to be part of the normal Christian life. That ought to be our experience. And I don't know about you. I don't know how you go. But I mean, I'm often saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. So where do I go from here, etc. And every week, wherever I'm out, Lord, what do I speak on? What do I do there? I often don't know what I'm getting into. But I try to get the Lord to lead me and direct me in that. There's tremendous, this is a message in itself, which I don't really have time to get into, but there are many examples of this that takes place. Acts chapter 15 gives various examples of being led by the Spirit. I'll just read a verse to you here. The disciples were meeting together, got a particular problem, and it says this. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now the apostles and the elders wrote to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia to assure them that they are under grace, not under law. And for the sake of the Jews, godly Jews, they said, keep certain practices. But there's a number of verses there that you can go through in Acts 15, 39, 16, 6, 7, 9, where the Spirit of God led them. For example, chapter 16, verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit prevented them to go into Bithynia. Verses 9 through 10, the Spirit of God led them into Macedonia. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over and over again, here's the ordinary people, disciples, apostles and so forth, and the Spirit of God says no, the Spirit of God says yes, and so he's leading them and directing them. And it shouldn't be some kind of a wild, hokey thing. Should be that we can be led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to miss some here because there's some things I want to get into. Here's one you might want to think about. He that is spiritual will offer up spiritual sacrifices. He that is spiritual will offer up spiritual sacrifices. Will take part in spiritual worship. Where do I get that from? John chapter 4 verse 23 says this. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, that you also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so it shouldn't be a strange thing that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. The worship service, to my way of thinking, is one of the most wonderful times in probably the most wonderful time in the week. It's just the best time in the week as far as I'm concerned. We can come together, we can put the world aside, as it were, and we can just remember the Lord. We have the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices. We have the privilege of offering up spiritual praise, of glorifying the God, glorifying the Lord, and worshipping the Lord. Now, I got into it a little bit with some people a while back. They got quite upset with me. Excuse me. I'm trying to survive these last few minutes. they tried to tell me that service is worship. No, it isn't. Worship is worship. Service is service. Worship is ascribing worth to the Lord. It's saying things. We bless God by attributing things to God, and in that way he is blessed. We worship him, we praise him in that way. And it shouldn't be strange to us to think that we can offer up spiritual worship. The trouble is that so many of us are worried to do that. We're afraid to do that. We're afraid to take part in a worship service. And I want to just make a suggestion to you men here that I've suggested in the past to others. It doesn't always go down well, I guess, but you know, sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need help. What do I say? I want to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I want to speak to the Lord. I want to tell the Lord what I think of him. I want to say things for all of us that glorify him. But I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to say it. I don't know if you know it or not, but right in front of you is a black hymn book. And just about every one of them is an outline of ways in which you can praise the Lord. I'm not a poet, not a hymn writer either. In all of my life, I may have written a couple of verses which I thought might have come close, but that would be about all. And I'm 71 years of age, so it's probably not going to get any better. But these men and women, in some of these hymn books, the way they've laid those things out, absolutely, to me, draw out of our heart praise and worship. And if you're those who would love to take part in the worship service, but you really don't know how, some of you younger people may be nervous because some of us older people talk too much, maybe take the hymn book and go through and look through some of those things and make them your own. Make them their own. Look what it says there. Look what they say and look at the way they say it. And when you read it through and think it through and make it your own, the Lord would not be offended if you brought those things out. I promise you, he wouldn't be offended. And he may well be blessed by it and may be a blessing to us too, to the rest of us too. And I want to encourage you in that. Because if you're anything like me, I mean, maybe you're like me, you're not the brightest individual. And so you need help in those things. And that's one way I think can be a real help. So I'd just encourage you in that. But we're told in the Word that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're supposed to do that. That's part of what we do. We come and we worship the Lord and we remember the Lord and things that the Spirit of God, and this is where again the Holy Spirit comes in to the situation again, is that that as we walk with the Lord during the week, we just commit ourselves to him. Just about every morning when I get up, when I wake up, before I get up, I say, Lord, it's up to you. Like you, Lord, I love you. I just want you to live your life through me because I don't know what else to do. I've gone the route of trying to do it all and that didn't work very well for me. So I just want him to live his life through me. And anything that we need, we can ask him. Lord, taking part in spiritual worship, I don't do well with that. And I don't know how to. If I pray in public, I shut my eyes and my brain closes down. So, you know, that's not a good situation either. So, you know, we need help in these things. And so I would say that you want help, look at that black hymn book. You know, read some of those hymns and see what's said there. And you may find that the Spirit of God will encourage you and help you in that. And then you can take part in here. Here's another one that you might want to think about. He that is spiritual will sing the songs of the redeemed. Will. I realize that music is a hot button. I realize that. But I'm afraid that I've been burned too much in the last while that I'm losing a little bit of patience with that situation. I'm saying this, that you know what? A believer who is walking with the Lord, wants to honor the Lord, will be careful what he or she is singing. It will be important to them. Music is subjective, and can't really argue about that too much because I'm not really an expert on that. But the words are a whole different matter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, and he said this. He said, speaking to yourselves, among yourselves, in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, to the Lord. How can you bring to the Lord words that are nonsense, that don't make any sense, that are certainly not scriptural, biblically accurate? I don't know what that is, but it certainly isn't worship. But Paul says he encourages them, speaking to yourselves, among yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we come here tonight and we sing various songs that Brother Len picked out for us, songs that bless your heart, that have thrilled the hearts of the saints for years. And they don't have to be old, they can be new, but they can be good songs. Colossians, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. That word admonishing means to remind of the word, reminding one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There have been denominations in the past that have insisted that the only songs that you can sing have to be the psalms, and they have to be sung according to the exact words that they're written in that particular translation, and then they've sort of did their best to make music fit them. And I personally never would have managed to do that. But it says here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, things that bring praise and glory to the Lord and that are a blessing and encouragement to us. And I think this, that he that is spiritual will sing the songs of the redeemed. It will be those things that as you sing, they glorify the Lord. They're the ones that he will honor. They're the ones that the Spirit of God will lead you and bless you in and encourage you in. Here's another one. We have one or two here that we can look at. I've sort of done a list now. As I say, every one of them you could take and you can just do an awful lot with. He that is spiritual will recognize spiritual truth. Will recognize spiritual truth. I mean to say that we can't be deceived and so forth and so on. It doesn't mean that. But we'll recognize spiritual truth. Paul wrote later on to the Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 37. He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, he said, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, you think you're spiritual, you Corinthians, let him recognize that what I'm writing is the truth. And how would that come about? He that is spiritual. He that is walking with the Lord and the Spirit of God always will confirm, will agree, will encourage you on. I never forget and what a tremendous blessing it was to me. My old mother died when she was 90 years of age, and she grew up in a little chapel, little Baptist chapel in our village. They had this children's Sunday school in the mornings. In the evening, they had a different preacher from a different place every Sunday. There was no consistent teaching. It might have been covenant, reformed, dispensational, charismatic. You wouldn't Sunday after Sunday. But my mother loved the Lord. Spent hours and hours at the end of her life reading the Word of God. Remember one time talking to her and about a particular subject, which is not important what the subject was, but you could just see it. She just had a real question about that. And I knew that she didn't have knowledge of some of these things, but she knew that wasn't right. She knew there's something wrong with that situation. Why? Because the Spirit of God was being faithful to her as an old lady, bless her heart. That was a thrill to me. They will recognize spiritual truth. He that is spiritual, we're told, has the mind of Christ. That's an actual statement. Verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord? Of chapter 2, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's an interesting statement. Chapter 2, verse 16. Who has known or understood the mind? That is the counsel and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give knowledge. But we have the mind, the Amplified puts it this way, we have the mind of Christ and do hold the thoughts, the feelings and purposes of his heart. As we walk in the Spirit, it will be Christ's thinking. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and you got to understand that he's writing to ordinary people just like us. You know what he tells them? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the Greek, that would be was and is. In other words, he hasn't changed his thinking. Well, what an incredible thing to know that we as the Lord's people have the mind of Christ. That by simply submitting to the Lord and walking in the Spirit, we can be led and guided, directed according to his thinking. That seems pretty good to me. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty good to me. Do you know that what that does? It ought to solve all the problems. You see, if you and I differ, if you and I argue on a point, for example, we can fight and argue and bitter. We can depart enemies. We can do that. Or we can say this, you know what? One of us or both of us is wrong. But as we humbly die to self and submit to the Spirit of God, guess what? He'll draw our hearts together on this. He will do too. And it'll always be in accordance with his word. What an incredibly wonderful, peaceful, restful thing that is. The fighting's done, the bickering's done, so forth and so on. But we have the mind of Christ. What an amazing thing. Another one here. He that is spiritual will desire spiritual gifts. We'll want that to be the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Paul talking to the whole of the assembly, by the way, because every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts. At the moment they're saved, they're placed in the body of Christ where he will. Chapter 1, follow after love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The spiritual believer will desire spiritual gifts, but for the benefit of others, not like the Corinthians, for self-recognition. Not so that they could say, oh, look at me, I speak, well, I do one of these nine gifts, all on show gifts that Paul mentions there. We will want those things for ourselves, which the Lord can use to be a blessing to us. Here's one that you might want to think of. He that is spiritual will understand that he is part of a spiritual building. I mentioned that in the first place earlier on. Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I mentioned earlier on, you also as living, lively stones, built up a spiritual house. We are being built up. We are part of that building, part of that cultivated field that he talks about. Someone wrote one time, John Doe it was, wrote this, no man is an island. No man is an island. In the late 1660s, Sir Christopher Wren was commissioned to redesign St. Paul's Cathedral in London. According to legend, one day he visited the construction site of this great edifice and was unrecognized by his workers. This is Christopher Wren. So he walked around and walked about the site. He asked several men what they were doing. One worker replied, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." Another one, the second worker, responded, "I'm earning 5 shillings 2 pence a day." The third, however, had quite a different perspective. He said this, "I'm helping Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." Isn't that interesting? One's chopping up a piece of stone, other one's earning some money for his family. The other one is helping Christopher Wren build this incredible building. What a contrast in attitude and motivation of that worker. We're not just bods wandering around so we're saved and move on. One day we're going to be with the Lord, hopefully. No, it's not that way at all. We're part of the building. And the local assembly of the Lord's people is a vital part of that building. He that is spiritual will show practical compassion to the needy. Will show practical compassion to the needy. I hope you're listening to these things. All I'm doing is touching on them. And I'm going to encourage you. Go home, read them. Look it up yourself. See what it says. Because I'm giving you scripture for each of these. Will show practical compassion to the needy. Listen to this. James, who never one to sort of hold back. James chapter 1 verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious..." Man bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. "This man's religion is vain." Empty. Do you hear what he said then? They seem to be religious, but you never know it by the way they speak. Never know it by the way they say. They gossip, speak out of turn, so forth and so on. But then he goes on to say this. It's quite a statement. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I shouldn't ask this, I suppose, but I'm going to anyway. If James can get away from it, I suppose I can get away with a little bit. When's the last time you visited someone who needed you? A sick person, an old person. You can come visit me now, I'm old. When did you last visit someone who needed you? I was talking to someone this morning about, who was it? John. What about these guys who work in the prisons? They have my deepest respect, I've got to tell you. In there, what a bunch, worth standing behind. Absolutely. But how is it with us? You know one thing about us as believers, we come along to our meetings, we've got our little holy club going. But what about the unsaved? What about the people out there who don't know the Lord? Do you ever go visit your neighbour? Do you ever talk to people who maybe are sick? You've heard of someone, visit someone in hospital. What about the widows, those people who are struggling? That word religious or religion is an interesting word. The Greek expresses it this way. It's the external service or exercise of religion, godliness being the internal soul of it. So the godliness is the internal. The religion is the external. It's what we do. It's our exercise. Excuse me. There are so many of these instances, but that one is a particular one. Micah chapter 6 verse 7 says this: "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God?" You see, there's the godliness which is internal, and there's the religious side which is external. There's what we do as we walk with the Lord, not just religion for the sake of it. Trench, who's another Greek scholar, wrote this. He said that James does not mean that these offices are the great essentials or the sum total of every religion, but that, he says, whereas the law service was merely ceremonial, the very services of the gospel consist in acts of mercy and holiness, and it has light for its garment and its very robe being righteousness. In other words, there's the things we do, the services, but the nature of the gospel is outgoing, it is giving. Paul was a classic example of one who lived strictly after outward observances. That's how he was. He was purely a religious person, was Paul. In fact, he said that he lived after the straitest sects of our religion. He said, I lived a Pharisee. And he could actually kill people while living the life of a Pharisee. But when the Lord got hold of his heart, that all changed. It became a totally different situation. Then his whole heart and life was given in the service of others. He who is spiritual will be looking to serve others, to be a blessing to others. He that is spiritual, we're going to finish with this one. There's more, but I'll go one more after this. But he that is spiritual will use his home to help others. It's right in the Word. I read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says this, that a spiritual person will be given to hospitality. Will be given to hospitality. Romans 12, 13 says this, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's what we do. That's what we do. I've got to tell you, I, in my whole life, have never seen an example of hospitality like I saw amongst the Mennonites when I came into this area down here. They actually have tables 23 feet long, and it doesn't matter how many people come, they just seem to pull these things out further and further and further and sit more people down. All of these people, his folks, other people's folks, an Englishman looked at this and said, this is absolutely amazing. More farmer sausage and fritters, that's why I'm in the state I'm in, will be given to hospitality. Not more than that, though. More than that, Titus talks about being a lover of hospitality. Not just given to it, but loves hospitality. Titus chapter 1, verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 talks about us using hospitality without grudging, without grudging. Now, I realise that there's great football matches on a Sunday afternoon. I realise that. And if you think I'm going to tell you whether I watched the Packers this afternoon, you can forget it, because I will not confess to such an evil thing. But they were winning at halftime. But I tell you what, everything else needs to go out. We need to say, okay, how can I use my home to be a blessing to others? Forget about TV and all of those other things. What an incredible opportunity there is around our own tables. See, the Word of God says, he that is spiritual will use their home to help others, will be given to hospitality, will be a lover of hospitality, will use hospitality. That's what the Word says. Interesting, did you know, have you noticed that the word embodied in the word hospitality is a little word called hospital, where people go to get healed and cured and so forth and so on? Think about it. It's worth thinking about. Being a hospitable, is one of the qualifications of being an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this, a bishop, that's an elder, excuse me, then must be blameless. That means they can't be accused, brought in legally for anything. Must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Qualifications of an elder. If they're not that way, maybe better smarten up and get that way. Finally, he that is spiritual will receive a reward. The time is going to come in where we come when we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. the bema seat of Christ, the time where the wreaths are handed out, the rewards are handed out, as it will. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Theodore Epp, who was one of my favourite teachers of all time, excellent man back to the Bible years ago, said this. He said, the Lord made it very plain in the New Testament that believers cannot escape reaping the kind of harvest they sow. We cannot hide our sin. Talking about believers here. We cannot hide our sin. We will not get away with it, as it were. The secrets of the night are not hidden from God. That was Theodore Epp. He wasn't saying that we will be punished. He said we won't get away with it. There will be a time when, yes, we'll receive a reward. But I hope there's going to be something to receive a reward therefrom. That's something that can challenge each heart. I'm going to finish up with one verse that Paul finishes up with the Corinthians. And if it applies to you, use it. He says this, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some, and that could be your next door neighbour or somebody in your family or someone who you should have witnessed to but haven't, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And Paul spends the whole time encouraging, but correcting and urging the Corinthians. And I trust that maybe these brief thoughts will be a blessing to you and will challenge you. Are you just a natural person here tonight? I don't know all of you people tonight. Are you even saved? Maybe you've sat here tonight thinking, what the world are you talking about? That's nonsense. It's foolishness. Guess what? It talks about you in the Bible. It says that that's what you would say. It's all foolishness. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then of course it's foolishness. You need to be saved, and then you will have the Spirit of God. But most of all, of course, you have your sins forgiven. But are you saved? And you can give us the time and the date, but basically, you live for self. You do what you want to do. You may do it dressed in religious garb, but still you do what you want to do. It's about you. Naturally, you are who you are, and you're going to be that way. We looked at that some this morning. The Lord calls that carnality. He calls it walking in the flesh. He said, if we've crucified Christ, why don't we walk in the Spirit? If we've received the Spirit of Christ, why don't we walk in the Spirit? Or, and I pray this is true of every one of us, that we are those who are not perfect, but we want to walk with the Lord. We want to walk in the Spirit. That's what we want to do. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is that it's all grace. As mentioned from the platform before I even got up here, it's all about grace. Because we're all the same as these Corinthians at heart. That's what we're like. But God in his tremendous grace does care. He does care. He does know. He does understand. And whatever the Lord convicts you of tonight, if anything, but if ever he convicts you of tonight, you know, all we have to do is pray this incredibly profound prayer. Now, don't forget it. Make sure you get it absolutely right because it's important, okay? Here's this prayer. I'll tell you what to pray. You're right, Lord. Got it? You're right. And then he will take over and tell you what, he'll lead you and guide you. And you say, I don't know all that meant, but I want to be a spiritual believer. I tell you what, you don't want it as much as what he wants it. But he longs to have his children around him to teach him, lead him, guide him, and direct him. And I trust that that will be to your spiritual blessing and encouragement in the days ahead. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, that we are like those Corinthians who are saved by grace through faith. We were indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have your very life within us, Lord, but we have such a tendency to walk in our own ways. Lord, we pray that we may indeed have that desire to be spiritual believers and walk in the Spirit. That in this assembly, your name may be honored and glorified. In whose precious name we ask it. Amen.